Well, good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to kindly turn to the book of Psalms 32. I think we're all thankful that we're not all real estate agents. Any gemologists in the crowd? I'm so thankful for the worship that you lead, Tim. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 32. You know, we live in a world that emphasizes more and more higher and higher levels of education. Attaining to higher degrees of education, we are told, should be the goal of the latest generation. You need to go to school. You need to get more education. Many generations ago, to stay in school long enough to read was considered a significant accomplishment. A few generations later, it was a significant accomplishment to graduate high school. A generation ago, having an undergraduate degree from college was considered the minimal education required. Nowadays, even a college undergraduate degree is considered the bare minimum. And the latest generation viewing master's degree as the very latest education that should be pursued. We live in a culture, it seems, that values formal, higher levels of education more and more. Formal education is good. But there is one school that seems to teach the foundations of life better than a college education, and that is the school of hard knocks. School of hard knocks provides street wisdom for all. No tuition fees are required, and the acceptance rate is 100%. The school of hard knocks provides opportunities for character building through real-life field experiments, such as regret, foolish decisions, accidents, bad choices, mistakes, hasty decisions, and biblically speaking, sin. Well, this morning, we're going to hear from King David, who shares his experience in the school of hard knocks and how he wants to impart to you the hard lesson he learned when it came to confessing his sin to the Lord, in the hopes that you do not have to go through what he did. So let's read Psalm 32 together. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In this passage, David shows you four steps to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness so that you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God. You must recognize God's hand of discipline, verses 3 and 4. You must reveal your sin to God. You must rest in God's deliverance, and you must resolve to walk in God's ways. We'll be covering these as we go. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can learn the hard way, or we can choose to read your word and humbly accept the instruction it gives. David went through the school of hard knocks, and he learned the hard way, Lord, of what sin, the effects of sin can bring. Lord, we don't want to be stubborn like that and prideful. We want to learn from your word the dangers of unconfessed sin and the joy that confessing sin brings. Help us, Lord, to understand this morning together and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 32 opens with this title, A Maskil of David. This maskil, what's a maskil? Well, it's the Hebrew word that stems from being wise. It is a psalm, but with the nuanced goal of instruction and wise contemplation, which it is meant to invoke for the listener. David wants you to know something. The contemplation is really signified throughout the psalm by these reoccurring words, Selah, after a few of the verses, which in Hebrew, which is a brief pause that is taken throughout the psalm for quiet reflection by the listener in order to reflect on the verses and instruction just received. So, one of 13 maskils in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, is an instructional song that poetically calls upon the listener to be wise and confess their sin to God, who will abundantly and immediately and amazingly forgive them. The distinctive message in this passage is the great joy and relief that comes from being forgiven. And this is really presented in the stark contrast to the spiritual depression and sorrow under divine discipline that comes from stubbornly refusing to confess sin. In view of the great sorrow for unconfessed sin and the great joy of forgiveness, David appeals to the listener, to you, to avoid the mistake he made and choose a wise course of action by seeking the Lord's forgiveness. David wants to teach his listeners in this maskil and his readers to not remain under the affliction of unconfessed sin and to take it from someone who learned the hard way and confess their sin. David begins in the first two verses here by declaring the blissful joy that results in the removal of sin by the Lord that comes in confession. David will spend the rest of the psalm really extolling the virtues of forgiveness in the believer's life. Blessed, he says. The word really describes the real joy that only you as a believer can have. This is a joy and a delight that comes from knowing that you are right with God due to your obedience to him. It is a feeling of heavenly bliss or eternal joy a believer experiences from a spiritual release from sin, knowing that their sin is not counted against them. David then moves to describe really three words for sin and its removal that are the reasons for his blessings that he has received. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. What's the difference between these terms? Well, just briefly, transgression means to go astray or depart or even rebel against God and his authority. It is an open rebellion, which turns into an open confrontation against God. It is specifically a violation of God's law. And it is done premeditated and knowing that you are breaking God's law. This is a transgression. And he said, blessed is the one who is forgiven. The word in Hebrew means the one has been lifted off of him. You know, lifted away. The penalty of that transgression has been lifted away or forgiven. This is really means to, the transgression was lifted away from the person and they were no longer caused to feel the guilt or fear of their transgression. Like a boiling pot of water and you take the lid off, there's immediate relief and calming. And such is the same thing with this forgiveness of this transgression, David said. It's a blessing. Secondly, he said, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Sin, this is the common term that we know for sin. It's a means of falling short of God's mark. You have a bow and arrow and you just can't hit the bullseye. You fall short and you can't hit it on your own. You can't. On our own, no one on their own can meet God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. This could be an ignorant sin or a premeditated sin. David says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered, concealed, put out of sight or hidden, and thus no longer caused to be guilt or fear or worry over. Thirdly, we see here iniquity, the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity means corruption or twistedness or crookedness that comes from the result, spiritual result of sin. And David said, blessed is the one against whom the Lord does not count against them. This is a language of records or of accounting. David's sin has not been accounted or recorded by the Lord. It's been erased and is no longer thought of or recorded by the Lord. It was as if the record books in heaven had been erased. And the sins that were recorded are no longer there. They've not been accounted to him. They are gone and forgotten because God has erased that iniquity. David says blessings that come from forgiveness of transgression, forgiveness of sin, your iniquity has not been recorded in heaven, no longer counted against you. And David adds this fourth quick qualification. Again, in his spirit there is no deceit. The ones who are truly repentant and confessing their sin will have no such deceit, guile, or duplicity in their confession. They will fully acknowledge all of their sin, the whole sin and all of their sins. There's no hiding the sin. There's no acknowledging one sin and keeping others back. God knows your heart. He knew David's heart. He knows whether the confession you offer him is genuine, or if you're simply going through a confessional but without remorse for the sin or desire to change. You can deceive others, but not God. David alludes that he had a deceitful spirit for a time. He didn't want to confess. And really, having stated the reasons for the blessings that come forgiveness, David now turns to showing you the first step to experiencing God's forgiveness so that you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God is that you must, number one, recognize God's hand of discipline. Recognize God's hand of discipline, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, verse 3. This really refers to a period of time in David's life in which he was reluctant or refused to confess his sin and thus incurred God's hand of discipline, but had not yet recognized it. Sometimes in sin, you know, you can try to convince yourself that what you have done perhaps is not sin. Other times you can tell yourself, you know, that there's no need to make confession since, you know, I'm already a child of God and God gets me and I don't need to confess it. Other times you know what you're doing is sin, but you just refuse to stop doing it. Still other times we don't even know perhaps that what we're doing is sinful because we don't read God's word. We don't read it regularly. And we may not know that we are sinning perhaps, but we could still feel this heavy hand of God's discipline. We need to recognize that. Whatever the reason, God will not let you, as his child, linger in unconfessed sin for long. God is very patient, desiring that his people come to their senses and seek forgiveness. But if they refuse, he has ways to bring them to that point through his hand of discipline, described by David here, the school of hard knocks. He said in verse 3, my bones wasted away. My bones wasted away. They became brittle. Really, the phrase is a poetic phrase, and it's vague to the original listener. But it could refer literally to a physical pain or perhaps a spiritual one. It seems that David was weakened both physically and spiritually in his unconfessed state. It seems that he was not motivated for living, giving the impression that he was perhaps suffering from depression. In David's silence of unconfession, he was under a spiritual discipline and heaviness of God. The weight of the guilt of sin was a grievous experience to David. Whatever David is referring to here, his pain was exhausting, such that it compelled loud and passionate complaints. This is my groaning all day long, he says here in verse 3, the audible groaning. You know, next David gives the reasons for his wasted and groaning state here, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Your hand was heavy upon me. This is a weighty or burdensome, in a difficult sense, that David had the Lord's hand on him. God's hand is described in God's word as protecting, leading, holding, securing, supporting people. But it may also go out against people and inflict his discipline and suffering on them. David recognizes God's hand of discipline upon him in a way that was inescapable. He couldn't get out of it. When he had refused to confess his sin, there was an ever-present weighty burden that he was conscious of. He couldn't get it. It's like you can't get the soap out of your hair when you're trying to rinse it. He just couldn't get it out. Couldn't get this feeling of burden off of him. A difficult and distracting weightiness is what this was. And he terms it the hand of the Lord. This weightiness had a wearisomeness to it that sapped his physical energy. My strength was dried up, he said, as by the heat of summer. This refers to his vitality, his life. David's body was affected by sin in that it was parched of the necessary and vital strength to exist. Like a summer heat beating down on an unshaded, unwatered plant, so too are David's muscles without the vitality and strength to live. Both his bones and his muscles are utterly fatigued and broken down due to sin. David's vitality for living, literally the word is life juices, dried up the heat like the heat of summer. The comparison really with this hot Palestine summer heat is vivid. It's God's hand of discipline that drains the energy and immobilizes the will to live with joy. David's zest was not there. He was not motivated. He felt drained all the time. Basically, he was depressed. And it affected his physical energy and health. You know, David's hand of discipline was not, God's hand of discipline was not allowing David to live life with joy and blessing. When he was silent, unconfessed rebellion against God, God's heavy hand of discipline was on him. Such are the debilitating effects of unconfessed sin to the Lord for you, the believer. You know, David's initial response to his sin was to keep silent. We see that in verse 3. Is that your response to sin? Do you run and hide from the Lord? Do you diminish, downplay, or minimize your sin to God or to others? When you refuse to confess your sins, the Lord will deal with you to bring you to confession and repentance through his hand of discipline. The longer you wait, the more miserable you will be, as David experienced. You must learn what David learned, which is to recognize God's hand of discipline in unconfessed sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28, 13. That was the first step to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness. I want to show you now the second step to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness so that you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God. That is, you must reveal your sin to God. You must first of all recognize God's hand of discipline, verses 3 and 4, and now verse 5, you must reveal your sin to God. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, David essentially recounts the blessings of verse 1 here by highlighting how he personally came to the realization that it was his sin that was keeping him in spiritual depression, physical exhaustion, and so he reveals his sin to God. He confesses it. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. I made it known. I declared it to God. Of course, God knew all about his sin all along. But before there was any forgiveness, David had to confess it. He had to agree with God on this matter, that what he was doing was sinful. That is, he had to make it known that he had sinned. And to this he adds, I did not cover my iniquity. He uncovered and confessed all of his crookedness and corruptness due to the result of sin that he had been hiding. He said, I will confess my transgression. He threw it off. He cast off the hiding and the silence, forsaking his rebellion. David's silence is literally broken here by a direct quotation. He says, I will confess my transgressions to God. His silence is literally broken. He's saying this audibly, almost giving the sense, you know, that he rises from his groaning and brokenness and brittle bones and dried up muscles, and he pulls himself out of bed and audibly expresses his desire to confess. I will confess my transgressions. And you can picture him then heading to the temple to make his confession and his sacrifice. You know, God's hand of discipline was not allowing David to live a life of joy. It's really interesting here in verse 5 that David mentions his sin and iniquity as singular, but his transgression is plural, my transgressions. And some theologians relate Psalm 32 to David's multiple transgressions in the episode with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Forsaking his duties as king was one of his transgressions. Lust, another one. Adultery, lying, finally murder. These are his transgressions. If Psalm 32 is connected with that episode, there are indeed multiple transgressions that David was concealing. Now, David confesses these transgressions against his Lord. He confesses them. They were heinous sins against the Lord, against his people. Could the Lord really forgive him all of those by confession? Are those really going to be forgiven just by confessing them to the Lord? Is God really going to, just by confession, forgive me of those sins? Verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is amazing grace by God. This, his iniquity has been taken off or lifted off, this word again, a Hebrew word for forgive. The corrupted, the twistedness, including the guiltiness and punishment of his sin, in a moment, is gone. And David would thus be pure and upright and righteous again in God's sight. God took away all of the guilt and punishment of his sin. Thus the depression would have likewise been gone too. You know, David really reveals his sin to God here by confessing it openly. And in his grace, God has forgiven all of his iniquity. In faith, David has agreed with God that what he has done is sinful and that he comes out of the cold and recognizes his need for God's gracious forgiveness. Confessing of sin should be happening constantly between you and the Lord, daily, multiple times a day, hourly. Unconfessed sin can bring God's heavy hand of discipline on you. But confessing sin releases that loving discipline and restores the relationship between you and the Lord. The Lord immediately forgives David. So too, Christ is faithful and will forgive you of even the most heinous of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You must reveal your sin to God, and he will forgive you. I want to show you now the third step to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness so that you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God. We saw, first of all, you must recognize God's hand of discipline. You must reveal your sin to God. And now, thirdly, you must rest in God's deliverance. Rest in God's deliverance. Therefore, verse 6, let everyone, this is verse 6 and 7, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. David's immediate thought was to tell other people about his experience, to spare them the grief and pain of unconfessed sin that he learned in the school of hard knocks. They should pray to the Lord while he may be found, and they can experience God's gracious deliverance to them, which will prevent disaster. Therefore, he starts out by saying in verse 6, therefore means knowing the misery of unconfessed sin to the Lord and knowing the abundant forgiveness available that David has experienced. David has this to say, let everyone who is godly offer prayer. These are the devout, the believers. Let all true believers in the Lord pray to him. Acknowledgement and confession of sin is done through this mechanism of prayer, speaking directly to the Lord. But David quickly adds a cryptic urgency to his direction to pray. At a time when you may be found, he says. In a time of finding. When can we not find the Lord, you may ask yourself. Well, what does this mean? Well, this most likely refers to when people are made aware of their sins, perhaps through God's heavy hand of discipline or through his word, then they should pray for forgiveness immediately. If they do not, then divine discipline may fall on them suddenly. At a time of finding or a time when he may be found refers to conviction, perhaps, by the Holy Spirit, that we need to pray to him at that moment. And that, but that sense may intensify or may grow cold, depending on whether we pray or rebel. When God prompts people to deal with sin in their lives, that is the time for finding him right away. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, the faithful Israelite knew that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There was an urgency of offering prayer while the Lord is found in order to avoid this, David terms, rush of great waters, verse 6. In the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. This imagery invokes the idea of the Lord's discipline. Other Old Testament texts, such as Isaiah 8, use this term, rush of great waters, and it implies a comparison between a flood of waters covering the land and Israel's attack by their enemies came in like a flood, act of discipline on God's part. David means that like such a flood, all kinds of troubles can hit suddenly, but those who confess and pray when prompted to do so, will avoid the devastation and discipline for their sin. David is not saying that troubles or trials will not come upon a believer's life, but that these waters of discipline will not overtake the faithful believer who confesses. And this leads David to praise the Lord with several powerful images, further compelling his readers to rest in God's deliverance. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You is mentioned five times in verses 6 and 7, emphasizing the Lord as David's deliverer. He's a hiding place, first of all. He's a covering or a secret place or a shelter. Like you get caught in a torrential downpour and you finally find a roof to duck under. He's a hiding place. This would have referred to the Lord as a shelter from evil or judgment. Psalm 31, verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. You preserve me from trouble, secondly, David says here in verse 7. This is a keeping, how the Lord keeps his own from adversity, affliction, and sometimes including their enemies. David is saying that the Lord delivers him from affliction or from the harm that his enemies are seeking to afflict him with. David really extols the Lord's divine deliverance from the calamities of life that would press in on him. And even if trouble does come, the Lord is able to preserve him through it. Again, the previous Psalm, Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. God is praised throughout the Psalms as a God who preserves or keeps his people as he is their hiding place. Is God your hiding place? Is he your shelter? He says here in verse 7, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is a ringing cry, not necessarily a word, but just a screaming and shouting, a cry, a victory cry. It's often the jubilation of great victory. Here the shouts are qualified by this word deliverance, cries of deliverance. This is an escape or a rescue that David has here in resting in God as his deliverer. God is his escape or his rescue from the effects of God's discipline and the evil that is around him. The reference may be to the congregation or people in the temple who will sing and shout of God's great protection and salvation. Referring to David's deliverance from the hand of Saul, who was trying to hurt and kill him. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rescuer." You know, God's blessings of forgiveness includes the rest in the deliverance that God provides for his children. You know, David encourages the reader to rest in the deliverance offered by their God, by knowing that he is their hiding place and one who preserves them from trouble. Resting in God's deliverance is the natural next step after revealing and confessing your sin to God. Your God is a gracious and a forgiver of sin, and likewise a great deliverer from trouble for those who call out to him as a protection through life's trouble and trials. You must rest in God's deliverance. Finally, I want to show you here the fourth step to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness, so you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God. That is, you must resolve to walk in God's ways. Resolve to walk in God's ways. Verses 8 to 11. "I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God is speaking now through David. There's these three verbs, instruct, teach, and counsel. This is God's wise instruction to David, which form the really the essential qualities of this psalm, which make it a maskil, which is an instructional psalm. Instruct means to give understanding, teaching, really to show the way, specifically in refers to the teaching of God's law, first five books of the Bible, the Torah. "And counsel you with my eye upon you" means to give advice and with the closeness of the Lord's oversight and leading. In verse 4, previously the Lord's heavy hand of discipline was upon God. Now that David has confessed his sin, he can now walk with the Lord's watchful eye upon him. You know, these three terms are really used to highlight the proper understanding and successful guidance imparted by the Lord to David and all believers through God's word, this instruction. We have to be resolved to walk in God's ways as Christians. We get this through God's word. The only way you can be instructed to walk in God's ways is to know God's word, to read it. Do you read God's word? Do you read it regularly? You can't expect to walk in God's ways and be instructed by him unless you are regularly reading his word of instruction, teaching, and counsel. We need to be in God's word every day to walk as faithful followers of him. And as verse 9 shows, part of God's counsel includes dealing with stubborn pride. Verse 9, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." David, or God speaking through David, here warns people to not be like the horse or a mule. These animals had to be controlled with bit and bridle. They didn't come just by audibly talking to them. You know, "Come over here, donkey," or whatever. They had to be forced to come along the way and to go where you wanted them to go with this harness that was in the bit in their mouth. And God will likewise, he will do this to his people if he has to do it. But he would rather have a willingness within his children that does not need such harsh direction. He would rather have people who will willingly resolve to walk in God's ways, to choose God's righteous path with glad and happy hearts, reject the wrong, and who will confess their sins when they fall and not try to stubbornly conceal them. David was like a stubborn animal that needed to be broken. When he kept silent, his life became hard, and he needed to be curbed. He needed to be curbed by God like an unyielding mule. Likewise, when you are sinful, you have transgressed his laws, gone out of his path, and stubbornly refused to confess your sin, your life will get harder. David accentuates this truth here in the next verse, verse 10. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." The contrast here is between the wicked and those who trust in the Lord, between the unbeliever and the believer. For the non-believer, there will be many troubles, woes, or these sorrows. It does not specify what they are when they come, but the word many recalls this use of the term many waters we saw in verse 6. A swift catastrophe will come upon them from all sides. You know, the Bible generally teaches that the ungodly have no prospect of divine help for the difficulties of this life. They're continually struggling on their own. In the next life, they'll be judged for their sins. But for the believer, David says, steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. You as a believer have a great prospect. God's loyal, steadfast love surrounds you. There will be difficulties to overcome, but God's faithful covenant love will always be there. Even if divine love chastens believers, that love will always have God's plan for them carried out. The steadfast love, this is a special type of a term for love, that it's God's covenant love, promised love that he specifically has for those who are his children, his followers, his faithful. Sometimes it's translated mercy or loving kindness or gracious love. It is God's ever-present love that he has for you, his child, that is independent of your faithfulness to him or your love for him. He's always there. It is a promised love. It is a love that loves even when not loved in return. It is the same love that will discipline, because that's what true love does. He will not allow you to go down a path of sin. It's a love of God. And as we saw at the beginning of the psalm, it is a love that does enact a hand of discipline and does not ignore sin, but seeks to have it confessed and repented of, because sin brings separation between you and God. And God's love for you will not allow that sinful separation to continue. And what a clear choice for the believer here. You can be stubborn like the mule and refuse to acknowledge sin and so endure divine discipline that will increase guilty fears and spiritual depression. Or you can confess sin and immediately find relief and joy in divine forgiveness through the steadfast love of God. The wicked in this verse is contrasted with the one who trusts in the Lord, the one whose life is characteristic of one that trusts in the Lord, is the one who is resolved to walk in God's ways. That's what I'm talking about in this fourth step, resolved to walk in God's ways. And David concludes here in verse 11, a final exhortation and encouragement. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. These are all synonyms for exaltation and exuberant cries of thankfulness for the forgiveness you have received from your God. It is the direct opposite of depression. It is the people's experience of the Lord's act of salvation and deliverance which give rise to rejoicing. And this is commanded by David. Do it. Be glad in the Lord. Are you someone who is glad in the Lord? When you're having a bad day, you should be glad in the Lord. All believers who resolve to obey God's ways should do so with gladness and songs that spring from grateful hearts. Why? Because the forgiveness that their loving God has shown to them. David went from silence in verse 3 to singing in verse 11 because he finally confessed his sin to God and found joy in the forgiveness God offers to all those who confess it and resolve to obey his ways. You know, in conclusion, having experienced divine chastening and then forgiveness for sin, David encourages others to seek the Lord who deals graciously with sinners, because the blessings of forgiveness is life-changing. You know, the refusal to confess sin will result in a life of continued crisis and bodily harm until the feelings of guilt and disruption to their lives brings a believer to their knees, and then to their amazement, God is quick to forgive. There are few feelings that are as troubling and crippling as guilty fears over unconfessed sin for a believer. And there are few that are as freeing and relieving as knowing your relationship with the Lord has been restored. Question for you also should be, Have you ever confessed your sin to God before? Has someone ever told you that you are a sinner? Do you know that you are a sinner who stands condemned by a righteous and holy God? Do you know that he demands perfect obedience to his law, and that if you've broken one of his laws, you've broken all of them? James chapter 2, verse 10. Do you know that God in his love, however, sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect and holy life and to pay with his own blood the penalty for sin, which is death? God raised him up, Christ, and thereby approved of his sacrifice so that all those who by faith repent of their sins may have forgiveness with the Father, made only possible through the covering of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Really, the principle is also true in our human relationships with each other in the church. A refusal to ask for forgiveness for sin committed to your brothers or sisters in Christ leaves wounds and tensions and divisions that depress the spirit and hinder worship, service, and even your health. Unconfessed sin and unforgiveness is fertile soil for anger, bitterness, division, and fighting in a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You are commanded to forgive your brother and sister in Christ, just like Christ has forgiven you. Do you have unconfessed sin with a brother or sister in Christ? You are commanded to seek forgiveness with them, or forgive them as the case may be, in total and complete forgiveness, just like God has forgiven you in Christ. Go to them. Seek to reconcile. Confess and forgive them. Do not let bitterness or the heavy hand of God come upon you in divine discipline by allowing this broken relationship to continue. Really, David is concerned about you as a believer and your relationship with God, though. This psalm is to get you to understand the danger of unconfessed sin and living with unconfessed sin in your hearts. You need to come in from the cold. You need to come clean. You need to break your silence with God and confess your sin to God. Now, in closing, Psalm 32 is a thanksgiving for the joy of forgiveness that David expresses to his God. You should, likewise, should have joy in your hearts walking out of here today that God in Christ has forgiven you. Its admonition is clear, Psalm 32. Confess your sin and find the Lord's forgiveness, because there is great joy and relief in forgiveness. And because if you do not, there is great sorrow and grief in divine discipline. God desires that you act when the time is right. But if you refuse, God will do something to change you. And we need to learn the wisdom that the Old Testament believer needed to learn from this wonderful Maskell, which is to live with unconfessed sin ruins our joy in the Lord, dampens our participation in worship, and prevents us from teaching others the way of the Lord. But forgiveness is so immediate, so amazing, so certain, and so joyful that to refuse to seek it regularly is utterly foolish. Heed the call of David in Psalm 32 and confess your sins to your Lord Jesus Christ, who will abundantly pardon you. So I hope you've seen this morning 4 steps to experiencing the blessings of God's forgiveness so that you might know the joy found in confessing your sin to God. You must recognize God's hand of discipline. You must reveal your sin to God. Rest in God's deliverance and resolve to walk in God's ways. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are such a loving God to live in silence of unconfessed sin before you is dangerous. Lord, I pray that we as believers, Lord, would take the wisdom from this psalm, apply it to our life, and reflect, Lord, about the urgency and immediate, Lord, forgiveness found in you. Help us, Heavenly Father, Lord, to be sensitive to sin. Help us not to cast aside the instruction found in your word. Lord, we confess, Lord, that we do not read your word and cherish it like we should. Lord, we can't expect to grow as Christians in this life without reading your word. Lord, we need to read your word and to have it change and mold our actions and our hearts. And help us, Lord, to do this now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.